Welcome, my friends, to the Generations Radio broadcast. Kevin Swanson, your host, with you today. I'm a homeschooled father of five, raising our children out here in the Eastern Plains of Colorado. During the demise of Western civilization, the breakdown of faith, family, and freedom. Faith is breaking down, and that affects other aspects of Western civilization. And we want to retain something of a faith in the 21st century. The Christian faith is important to us. Why? Because it is the true faith. And it is revealed to us in the scriptures of the Old and New Testaments. And there are multiple ways in which the apostasy happens. I wrote a book called Apostate in Order for people to understand what the apostates say about the apostasy. I'm assuming that apostates are going to know something about the apostasy because they call themselves apostates. They've said they left the faith and they profess a different faith. And so, you know, we work off the antithesis on this program a lot in order to reestablish the importance of the thesis. And so that's a huge aspect of this program. But today we're going to talk about keeping the faith in a couple other areas. And we're doing a series of books called Keep the Faith, second volume coming out in about 3 to 4 weeks, hopefully. This will be very important to sustain something of the faith in the 21st century Western world. Well, in studio with me, I have Josh Schwiso and also Jesse Gomez. A couple of guys have been on our Shepherd Center and hanging out with us and doing a lot of research with us for our projects in the Shepherd Center and with the Generations with Vision program. So anyway, guys, we're going to talk about theology because we talk about theology a lot. In fact, we were just sitting around lunchtime talking theology, which we've been doing for the last 4.5 years. Right, Josh?
That's right.
Nothing more fun than sitting out in the hot July sun, eating lunch and talking theology.
That's right.
I love it. Jesse also in studio. Jesse loves it, too. But theology is important. And we got a question. Somebody wrote to us. We get these theological questions sometimes. And this one regarding the Federal Vision Movement. And we're going to be talking about that on this edition of the program. We're waiting in on this one. And granted, we're going to offend probably people on all sides of these things. But remember, friends, remember, we've got to connect. We've got to connect. This guy actually said, I wanted to call you, didn't call me. But when we suggest there might be some differences that are important between us, if we are brothers in Christ, we will connect. We will call each other on the phone. We will meet for lunch. We will discuss these things. Why? Because we love each other. We're called to hate the world and love the brother. So we're going to hope all things, believe all things, et cetera. We're going to get to that in just a little bit. But first, Josh, theology is very, very important. Bad theology produces bad effects. Bad churches, more apostasy, and of course, we don't need more apostasy. The early church would establish orthodoxy by way of councils. And this was helpful because you knew right away that Arius was wrong or Marcion was wrong. Everybody knew that Arius was wrong when church councils went after these things. But today we have thousands of denominations. How do you know who is right? How do you know you're not in some cult? How do you know your Calvary Chapel you've been attending isn't turning into some kind of cult? How would you know that? It helps to use historical confessions and creeds. And again, we don't talk theology much on this program, but remember, friends, it is important to keep the faith and to pass the faith on from generation to generation. And so before we get into some of the specific questions for this edition of the program, guys, I'm going to summarize, I think, what to be some of the most important heretical movements in the evangelical church in America. And this is from my perspective. These are major issues that I think is undermining the faith in America today. Number one, undermining the sovereignty of God, the very godness of God, the fact that God is God. That should be a problem in people's minds. If you're taking away the ultimacy of God over reality, over the reality he created, and you're saying God is not sovereign over the reality he created, I think that's a huge, huge issue. The ultimacy of God defines the very godness of God, and a whole lot of American denominations have been working on this for 200 years. Secondly, undermining the authority of Scripture, the inspiration and the authority of Scripture. And that kind of thing's been done a lot. Ken Ham has an entire ministry dedicated to trying to reestablish the authority of God, the epistemological authority of God in the minds of hundreds of thousands of people from the very first verse. It's the whole idea of answers in Genesis. Okay, thirdly, faithless justification, a works-based merit system justification. Huge problem. It's been a problem for hundreds of years, 800 years. Affected the Roman Catholic Church. It's affected the modernist churches, the liberal churches, who have reduced the law to about nothing, a few little moralisms. And then they make you good enough for heaven if you just keep keep a few of the things, you're good enough for heaven. They denied the atonement, more or less. And the liberal churches, the modernist churches, have gone the direction of a faithless justification. Is that fair to say, Josh?
Well, it seems like they've dealt with both issues in some ways. On one hand, we've had those who have suggested that works is the route. Others have suggested that faith is the route, but it's sometimes a faithlessness that's connected to that.
Yeah. The social agenda of the liberal churches really moved these modernistic liberal churches in the direction of a good enough for heaven concept. And to the point now where if you walk up to the average, quote-unquote, Christian walking the streets in America, they tend not to be evangelicals, but if just an average person, church background, and you ask them the question, if you were to die today and God was to ask you, why should I let you into heaven, what would they say?
Yeah, the interviews have often been done, and the most common response is, I'm good enough.
Yeah,
God will accept me for what I've done.
I'm good enough. Yeah. And so this faithless justification, the work-based merit system, I think is shot through the American system. Okay, the fourth, undermining the sovereignty of God, undermining the authority of God, faithless justification, and antinomianism is my fourth one. Antinomianism is the watering down of the law of God, and I know I've gone after this many times on the program. It's just the fact that Americans hate the law of God. They don't want to talk about it. They want to preach about it. They want to mention it. They water down law. They don't want to water down the impact of law. They want to preach the law of God with an impact to drive people to Christ, because then they might seek the atonement of Christ. The watering down of the law of God leads to the watering down of grace. I think it waters down the atonement itself.
Mm-hmm. Why would Christ have to pay such a high price if the demands of the law are that low?
Yeah, yeah. And then fifthly, here's the last thing, lack of love. Lack of love is now probably not typically discussed, but very, very important. I think the lack of love, where it attends a Christian church, leads to apostasy as well. And oftentimes you get the lack of love married to some of these other heretical notions at the same time. People are not believing all things, hoping all things. We have proud men loudly arguing the case before they heard the matter through. Often people will assume the very worst of you in theological debates. The straw man manufacturing centers begin to kick in, and they create their polemics that are very, very, very unloving, and not even intending to seek the unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace. Not even intending to do it from the outset. So, guys, you know, as you discuss theological issues, you have two extremes here. You have the extreme in which the polemicists are not interested in achieving any unity with the brotherhood. On the other hand, you have those who are saying, hey, theology doesn't matter, no creed but Christ, let's not argue about anything whatsoever. And somewhere in the middle is a happy medium where there's love for the brothers, but also a concomitant love for the truth. Right, the Bible speaks of speaking the truth in love, brings love and truth together at the same time. And it is possible for people to attempt to love the truth while not loving their brother. Now, on the other hand, there are those who don't love the truth and claim to love the brother. But these things really, I think, go hand in hand. And when you lack truth, and when you see the compromise in truth, and the concomitant compromise in unity and love of the brethren, that pretty much defines the schisms and the apostasies and the breakdown of the church in the 21st century.
Mm-hmm.
I see that happening in so many of our churches. Okay, so now, friends, that's the overview of what's going on in American theology. Okay, based on a glance at Pew Research, this is what I came up with today. As to how many people are taken by some of these heretical notions, about 90%+. I don't know how many, but in terms of denomination, it appeared to me that 90%+, perhaps as high as 96% of American Protestant churches are not big on the sovereignty of God, especially in salvation. Now, Josh, you think that's a little high? I'm looking at modernist churches, liberal churches, the neo-evangelical churches, you know, all the churches that wouldn't want to emphasize,
right,
wouldn't want to bring in the sovereignty of God and salvation. The majority of American churches are not interested in mentioning the sovereignty of God especially over the area of salvation. Now, they might admit that God is sovereign of the birds and the bees, and God is sovereign of the hurricanes, but they're not going to mention that God's sovereign over salvation. They wouldn't want to bring God's sovereignty into salvation.
You know, we've seen an enormous shift from the founders of this nation, particularly in New England, and up into the present day. 90% would not surprise me in the least if we're lumping together a little bit.
40% of American Protestants are wrapped up in faithless justification, open denial of the atonement, inspiration of Scripture, etc. That's about 40%. And largely mainline churches. And they're dying out. We've mentioned that before. You start compromising on the fundamentals, you'll die out.
You don't have a message to say to the world at that point. Nope. So why would you go?
About 50% of American Protestant pastors are evolutionists. And thereby somewhat deny, in my book, the ultimacy of God over truth, the epistemological authority of God speaking through Scripture. About 50% of American Protestant pastors are evolutionists. Only 12% of Southern Baptist pastors believe in the evolution of man. So that's actually rather low. Ken Ham should be impressed. I don't know if he would be or not, but should be.
You know, in some ways, the Southern Baptist Convention seemed to move back towards conservatism
like
in the 80s and 90s, and that was a blessing.
Yeah. About 95 to 98% of American churches are fairly antinomian. Now, that's a guess. But I don't think it's very high. And all of us struggle with love. Okay, well, we're going to come back and talk about federal vision in just a moment. We've got a letter that came into the Generations broadcast asking the question about federal vision. We've talked a little bit about two kingdom. Federal vision. These are intramural debates amongst some Reformed churches in America. And I want to talk about this issue and how to handle issues like this. We'll be back in just a moment on the Generations broadcast talking theology today. Hey dads, is it time to get away with your sons to build those relationships? Remember, fruitful relationships is what it takes to have a fruitful life. How you disciple your son has everything to do with the relationship you have with your son. So don't miss a once-in-a-lifetime experience at our Father-Son Retreat at the Crooked Creek Ranch in the Colorado Rockies this August. This year, we will be featuring speakers like Scott Brown, Dan Einerson, Mike Chappa, Steve Vaughn, and yours truly from the Generations Radio program. You'll enjoy outdoor activities, training sessions, including wilderness first aid, mountain survival, blood tracking, as well as sports activities, swimming, high ropes course, rock climbing walls, kayaking, and hiking in the beautiful Colorado Rockies. And we're cutting the price for the 2014 Father-Son Retreat. It all happens August 28th to the 31st at the most fabulous retreat center in the Colorado Rockies. Register today for our Father-Son Retreat at check.org, that's C-H-E-C.org, that's check.org under Check Events on the web, or call toll-free 877-842-2432. That's 877-842-2432. Welcome back to the Generations Radio broadcast. This is Kevin Swanson with you, and today we want to talk about theology. I had a question from the listening audience about the federal vision issue. Many of you probably do not know about federal vision. This gentleman says this theological issue is a concern to churches around the United States, and it probably is a concern to some. Does not run in my circles very much. I haven't run into too many people who claim to belong to a federal vision perspective of things. And it is a segment of Reformed theological perspectives that has taken a direction more towards, more away from Reformed theology, perhaps to Lutheranism, perhaps to other perspectives, other theological perspectives. Theology is a way to understand the Word of God. Theology does matter, as we said earlier in the program. And if you get your theology wrong, if your structure is wrong by which you read the Word of God, it can be counterproductive to your understanding the Word of God and applying the Word of God in your life. So the question of federal vision has come up on the program. And my answer is I do not know that many people involved in federal vision. In my circles, not many people. I do run into these churches from time to time. There is a CREC denomination that is a Reformed evangelical denomination, and I have interacted with some of these folks here and there. Yet not all of them that are part of that denomination would claim to maintain a federal vision perspective on things. It's a little hard to identify the federal vision issue and what the federal vision guys believe, because there have been a lot of articles and a lot of books written by a lot of different people on federal vision, and it's hard to find a unified perspective on it. Nevertheless, here is a quote from a federal vision guy, and I thought I'd read it out loud on the air. And Josh, I want to interact with this comment. I think this is somewhat representative of the federal vision guys, and it applies to a program that deals with child raising, which our program does. So here's the statement made by a gentleman who wrote a book on faith for our children. Here's what he said. Treat our children as though they are Christians. It is more than a judgment of charity. In baptism, they are incorporated into Christ's body, inducted into the royal priesthood of the church, initiated into the new creation. We are not trying to convert our baptized children, but rather teach them to persevere in the faith. All right. Now, I disagree with this. And I disagree with it because this gentleman seems to be assuming that once the child is baptized, you can put it in the bank, the child is regenerated, is converted, don't bother seeking their conversion. And I disagree with that. I don't think you can equate regeneration to baptism. Now, he would probably come back and say, well, I'm not quite doing that. I don't think you can place the timing of a regeneration at the timing of a baptism. There's a lot of things that I would disagree with the statement. But I want to focus in on the statement where he says, we are not to try to convert our baptized children. Now conversion, as typically defined theologically, is faith and repentance. And I think we ought to encourage our children to faith and repentance.
Entire life is one of faith and repentance, right?
You got it. So this is a problem. I've got a problem with this statement, this particular statement. I think we should teach our children faith and repentance, and we want to see. Now, it's not to say that we can convert them. That's true. We can't convert them, but we want to do what we can to see that their conversion comes about.
Discipling the nations, sure. The Great Commission, right?
Sure. Teach them to obey whatsoever Jesus has commanded. And one of those commands is believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved. Another one is repent of your sins. So repentance and faith are very, very basic. These are the things that Paul taught the church at Ephesus, Acts 20. He says, here's what I was teaching you. I was teaching you to believe in Jesus, teaching you to repent before God. Those two things that Paul taught for 3 years at the church at Ephesus. If he can teach for 3 years faith and repentance, I would think I ought to be able to teach my children faith and repentance to see that my children would have faith and repentance. Now, here's the big question. How do we know when our children begin to believe and begin to repent of their sins? And my answer to that is, I just don't know. It's really hard to put your finger on it. Now, sometimes it may be a little clearer to some people than others, but when it comes to raising our children, God has given us certain things we can do. Yes, we can baptize. Yes, we can teach. Those are the two things we're given to do. I think it's presumptuous for us to say that baptism equals regeneration or equals conversion. What we can say is we followed through on baptism. We followed through on teaching. Now we're going to pray that God provides a new heart and God does the Spirit work within them to produce that faith and repentance. So we do the work on the outside. We do the water. We do the work. Those are two things we can do. We do what we can do and we do them in obedience. And now if they're digging into mystery and they're saying, well, no, this is how the mystery works. This is how regeneration works. Hey, regeneration is considered a mystery by Jesus Christ himself in John 3. And this is one reason why I think these people get into trouble. They speak too much. They write too much. They go just a little further. And sometimes they're reacting to others who have gone too far. So somebody else has gone too far, they wind up going too far as well in answer to the other group that went too far. And as they begin to say more and more and more about it, they wind up in heterodoxy or they wind up in an area in which the scripture is not completely clear and we're in trouble. Here's one way I like to put it. And when it comes to theology, state what is clear in Scripture, state what is clearly right and clearly wrong, that which is clearly orthodoxy, that which is clearly heterodoxy, and then slow down when you work into the area of mystery. When it's clear, state the clear thing. But when you begin to get into mystery, you need to slow down a little bit. See, pride doesn't slow down. Pride just keeps going and keeps going. You've got to be very, very careful in dealing with mysterious things. And Jesus said in John 3 that that regeneration is like the wind. The Spirit comes like the wind. You don't know where it comes from. You don't know where it goes, but you see the effects of it. So he's saying there's not a lot you can describe about the regeneration itself, but you can see the effects of it later on.
Yeah, we see the fruit. We see the growth.
Right.
But we don't see when the beginning is. It's in the realm of the unknowable.
Right. And certainly that ought to be the way it is with our children. I think with two traps with our children. One is faithlessness. So we're raising them without faith. The other trap is presumption. And faithlessness is, I don't know if they'll ever get saved. I don't know if they'll ever get saved. I don't know if they'll ever get saved. Presumption says, yeah, they're probably already regenerated, probably already converted. Everything's hunky-dory. Just let her go, let her go, let her go. So two traps involved in the raising of children. And I think this one moves more into the ditch of presumption. Now, the two ditches are very, very important. And I think one of the things we want to do as good teachers is point out the ditches. Now, there is, for example, a ditch between justification by works and the separation of justification and sanctification. Okay, those are two ditches that I'm very aware of, and I think everybody ought to be aware of them. And those that put an emphasis upon the one ditch without emphasizing the other ditch are probably in one of the ditches. Okay, if you're constantly pointing out, all those Roman Catholics, justification by works stuff isn't any good, but you never ever point out the ditch of separation, justification, sanctification, antinomianism that has taken over a huge part of American evangelicalism. If you aren't pointing out both ditches simultaneously, I think you've got an imbalanced ministry. And who knows, but you and those who you teach may wind up in one of those ditches. It's one reason why we talk double ditches often. Often we talk about those that fall into the ditch of justification by faithfulness. It's one of the phrases that I've heard before in some of these discussions. I have heard some use the phrase justified by faithfulness. I don't particularly like it. And here's why. It's not clear. It tends to confuse works and faith. Because the average American thinks of the word faithfulness and says that's a combination of faith and works put in a blender and mixed together like peaches and bananas in a smoothie. You cannot do justification by smoothie. You can't be mixing faith and works combined in a word faithfulness and then say justification is by faithfulness. Because now you've got a mixture. Okay, so two ditches going on here. Just like there's a ditch in child raising between faithlessness and presumption, there's also the ditch of justification by faithfulness, faith and works, or justification by works. And then the other side is the separation of justification, sanctification, and the antinomianism that we all know so well in American evangelicalism. Boy, these two traps are very, very, very common today. That's why I like Larger Catechism 77 in the Westminster Confession of Faith. The Larger Catechism, question 77, talks about this relationship of justification and sanctification. Josh, why don't you read that for us?
Yeah, so the first part here, question 77, wherein do justification and sanctification differ? Although sanctification be inseparably joined with justification, yet they differ in that God in justification imputeth the righteousness of Christ, and sanctification his Spirit infuseth grace and enableth to the exercise thereof.
So you've got a beautiful statement there, Josh. You got the distinction between justification and sanctification. They're different things. They do different things. Then you've got the fact that they are inseparably joined. You cannot separate them. They are a package deal. They come together in the salvation of the individual. You can't just be justified without receiving God's gift of sanctification as well.
Christ saves us from all these things is what we believe.
Yeah, both the guilt and the power of corruption of sin. So they're inseparably joined, and yet there are differences between them. And that's really important. That's really, really critical. Now, some of you are saying, well, now where in the Word of God is that taught? And I would say James 2 points out that faith and works are distinct but not separate. For as the body without the Spirit is dead, so faith without works is dead also. So there you go. All right. Well, ladies and gentlemen, you got to deal with these things carefully. And let me encourage you to consider mystery carefully with humility. Understand the ditches. There's a ditch on one side. There's a ditch on the other. Also realize that people tend to ooze. They're not always consistent to their slots. They may say that they belong to a certain doctrinal perspective, and yet you talk to them for a period of time, and after a while you find that they don't take that perspective. They rather take something more akin to your perspective. So people are not always true to their slots. Also, make sure that things are clear in the discussions. And where there's a lack of clarity, it could be just because there's mystery. And if there's mystery, then back off of the mystery. Acknowledge that you lack clarity because of the mystery, and then perhaps not. Don't say as much about the topic as you were tempted to do. Allow people to correct themselves, explain what they mean by their terms. When there is a lack of clarity, don't jump the gun and automatically assume that this person's a heretic just because he's said something that is not entirely clear. Give them some time. Give them some space. And oftentimes, if you give them enough time, they'll eventually settle on what they really believe, and then you can determine whether or not that is a good perspective or not. Well, folks, just some guidelines as to how to deal with theological differences. I hope this has been helpful to you as we interact with various issues. There are issues that are out there constantly splitting churches, developing new denominations. How do we look at these things? And how do we continue to maintain the unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace? These things are important. Well, if you could like to interact with this radio program, email me directly at host@kevinswanson.com. You can also hear the program anytime in the world at kevinswanson.com. This is Kevin Swanson, inviting you back again next time as we continue to lay down a vision for the next generation.